I'm glad His grace is sufficient. Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't God's grace good? I sure love it.
Many times I'm tried and tested as I travel day by day. Oft I meet with pain and sorrow, and there's trouble in the way. But I have a blessed assurance that my soul the Lord will lead, and in Him there is strength for every need. Oh, His grace is sufficient for me.
And I don't know what to do.
On my knees I turn to Jesus, for I know He'll see me through. Then despair is changed to victory. Every doubt just melts away. And in Him there is hope for every day.
I don't get along with this new stuff, amen. I like the old stuff because we have an old-fashioned, amen. I love the old-fashioned religion, old-time religion. And this song is a song we learned several years ago, but it's entitled, "There's No Need to Doubt Him Now." You look at this world, things are going on. You wonder what's going on. He's got it all under control, amen.
Looking back through the years, the heartache, the Lord has never once let me down. Though I don't understand, still I'll trust in His plan. For He said that His grace would abound. And there's no
no need to doubt.
there are many blessings going up the mountain, and I've experienced many of those blessings, but I have good news for you. There are blessings going down the mountain. And years ago, Eddie Martin, a great evangelist friend, and he'd preached to the 10,000s. He'd been up many of the high mountains. And he asked me, he said, Jack, when are you going to retire? I said, when they put me in the ground or when Jesus calls me up. That's when I'm going to retire. Don't plan on retiring. But there are blessings going down the mountain. This is one of them. To be able to stand here and preach and be invited to this conference. I thank the pastor and I thank Brother Coral. It's a blessing. You bless my heart by inviting me. And also, it's a blessing to have my son, Donnie, and his wife. They're from the Peoria area, Tremont. And Mike Thomas, my son-in-law, and our daughter, Mary Ann, they're from Oklahoma City. And they've blessed me by being here tonight. And I'm so thankful for that. Now, I read in the Revival Fires about the great preachers that are going to be here and the great messages that are going to be preached. And you know what? My old head began to get up here and I said, well, I'm on that program that they're talking about. And I wonder, why is it that they're inviting me? But I said, I'm going to find out. And Brother Terry was in Oklahoma preaching, and he was about 125 miles from where we lived. And I said, I'm going down here, Brother Terry, down Eufaula at the camp meeting there. And I didn't know how they chose the speakers. I knew that Brother Coral is the one that gives the invite. But I also realized that Brother Terry would have veto power. I realized that as pastor of the church. And so I was sitting next to Brother Terry, and I said, Brother Terry, I'm going to be with you in April at the Revival Fires Conference. He said, I know that. I know that. And I said, well, I didn't understand how the preachers were chosen. And he said, yes, we're always going to have you old guys. And then I realize why I'm here. I'm an old guy. Headed down the mountain. But there's many blessings in going down the mountain. Now, being an old guy, I decided I better preach on how to keep on keeping on at 92. And when you think about the age of 92, and I read just recently 1,500 veterans of World War II die monthly. 1,500 a month are leaving this life every month. That's something else, isn't it? 1,500 veterans. And so I don't know how many are left, I'm left. And I've never tried or never thought about living for a long time. I was blessed the other day reading, and Solomon, when God asked Solomon, what should I do for you? What do you want me to do for you, Solomon? And the Bible says Solomon didn't ask for old age. And that pleased God. And so I said, Lord, thank you for that. I've never asked the Lord to let me live to be 100 years old. I've never asked the Lord to let me live at any length of time. I just said, Lord, I want to live for you and be what you want me to be. And so I thank God for the privilege that I've had of preaching the Word of God for 63 years. But now then, if I began to tell you how to live to be 92 years of age physically, I wouldn't have any idea how to do it. None whatsoever. Because it all changes from year to year. I mean, they tell me now that, I take my blood pressure at Sam's there in Oklahoma City. And the last time I took it is 121 over 57. 121 over 57, and the machine said fair. That's your spare blood pressure. And I thought that was good, 121 over 57. But now then I heard the other day, I think it was my son-in-law told me, they say now it's 140 over 80. So that changes back and forth, back and forth. And then they say exercise will keep you going. Exercise will keep you going. I heard one fellow say they told him that he needed to exercise, and that if he'd go on a treadmill and work out on a treadmill, it would cause his heart rate to increase. He said, I can do that with a pot of black coffee. And he didn't want to go on the treadmill. Life expectancy. When I was born in Fort Smith, Arkansas, January the 9th, 1923, life expectancy was 54 years. They expected you to live, or you could expect to live, to be 54 years old. That's changed. It's 77 now. And so you can expect to live. Brother Corley is 60 years old. He tells my age, I'll tell his. He's 60 years old, and you can expect now to live to 77, Brother Coral. That's good news for you. Anyway, so I wouldn't have any idea how to tell you how to live this long at 92 at all. Wouldn't have any. For instance, Methuselah lived 969 years. Can you imagine that, living 969 years? Herbert Lockyer wondered why he didn't live to be 1,000 years old. And then he said, probably God's saving that for the people in the millennium. You'll live to be, a child lived to be 100. And so he didn't let Methuselah live to be 1,000 years old. But we have changes all the time. All the time. Our health changes, and so there's so many changes going on in the world. It's crazy out there. I mean crazy. Churches change. I have a friend on Spanish Wells where I've had the privilege of preaching over the years, and he called me the other day, and he is sad. He said, Brother Thompson, he said, our pastor is preaching Calvinistic doctrine now, hyper-Calvinism. And he said, I'm so sad. Pray for us. They've changed. Music changes. All of that changes. But I'm going to tell you something. What I'm going to preach never changes, and I'm grateful for that. But regardless of all of that, we're all going to die. The point of man wants to die. Young preacher was invited to preach out in the country somewhere, a little small church, and he thought he'd shake the people up. And so he said, everybody in this community is going to die soon. And a fellow in about the middle of the congregation laughed. And the preacher, young preacher, everybody in this community is going to die soon. And the fellow back there, he laughed louder. And the preacher said, didn't you hear me? I said, everybody in this community is going to die soon. And he said, I ain't from this community. It don't make any difference. You're going to die regardless of which community you're from. But let's go to something that's permanent. That's Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And my dear friend, Jesus Christ has told us that if we believe on Him, we shall never die. That's for those that have been born again, born of the Lord, born and washed in the blood. And thank God, we'll never die. But now then, back to what I mentioned about the life of physical life and whether you're going to live to 92 or not, but that all changes. That all changes. But the spiritual part, never changes, and it's the same for everyone. The same for everyone. Your physical life, it depends on your roots and all of that. But listen, let me tell you something. There is a way to keep on keeping on spiritually until the rapture. And it's the same for everyone. The Word of God teaches us that we are in a race. A Christian life is a life of race. The Bible says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with a great crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and so let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The Word of God says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I now am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me, but unto all them that love His appearing. Now then, the Bible teaches us that we have a course to run. Your course may be different than mine. We all have a course, and all of them could be different. Some are called to be a preacher. Some are called to be missionaries. Some are called to be deacons. Some are called to be a Sunday school teacher. Some are called to be a bus driver, etc., etc. But we all have a course to run. Now, when I think about the race, Paul the Apostle here, he's talking about a race, but he's talking about those races back in his day. And they're different in our day. The races are different. We have for instance, we have the 100-yard dash. 100-yard dash. And I'm thinking now of Bob Hughes, 43 years old. I heard Bob Hughes the last time, I suppose, that he spoke. And Bob Hughes was 43 years old, and he was dying of cancer. And he was in Houston at a cancer clinic, and flew to Chicago to be in the pastor's conference there with Brother Jack Hiles. And Bob Hughes stood, and 43 years old, and he had his physician with him. And he said, his wife said, "Bob, why are you going there?" And he said, "It's good for my soul. It's good for my soul." And he said, "Some asked me, aren't you afraid to die, Bob?" He says, "No, I'm not afraid to die. I'm sorry. I'm like the little boy that walks through the cemetery at night." They ask him, "Are you afraid to walk through the cemetery?" He says, "No, I just live on the other side." And Bob Hughes said, "I just live on the other side." And he said, "We called home, and we had 35,000 in Sunday school last Sunday." And Bob Hughes ran 100 yards. That's it. 100, and there's many. And you know, I can't hardly believe this. I read it and I believe it, but it's difficult for me to believe it, that Spurgeon was only 58 years old when he died. 58 years old when he died. Here I am, 92 years old. And you think about it. Spurgeon, with all of the knowledge that he had and all the information that he left us with, he was just 58 years old. That's just about a 100-yard dash. And then there's the 220. And then there's the low hurdle. And then there's the high hurdle. And anybody that's been a pastor, anybody that's been a preacher, anybody that's been a missionary has had some of those hurdles. And they're difficult to go over. Oh, the old hurdle, not too bad. I forget how, not like this. You can just almost step over one of those. And I almost fell off the platform then. I'm going to slow down here a little bit. They tell me to get over and preach with fire. And they're going to get me running off the platform. What they're going to do. But then that high hurdle, they're tough to get over. And it's sad to say some preachers don't make it. They've got a hurdle there of temptation. And they go back to that old life and they fumble and can't make it over the high hurdle. God, help us to make it over those high hurdles. And then, my dear friend, you're going to have to go over the high hurdle if you're going to make it and keep on keeping on till you're 92. And you'll have those hurdles. You don't have to be a preacher to have the hurdle. You don't have to be a missionary to have the hurdle. You can be a church member and have to have that hurdle. But may God help us to go with what we've got and make those hurdles. And I thank God for it. Well, how do you keep on keeping on? Well, first of all, I'm going to get me a drink of water. that'll help you to keep on keeping on. And I'm not trying to think of something to say. I'm deleting a lot of what I don't know whether it's the Holy Spirit or the devil trying to make me do this or do that. You know, I heard some Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, the great Presbyterian preacher. I heard him in person back in 1952. And he said that you that are listening to me, have to have just as much of the power of the Holy Spirit to receive the message as the preacher has to preach it. Isn't that something? The Holy Spirit. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. And if I get to that point, and I will tonight, if I have to cut short on some other things, and thank God for the Holy Spirit. But the first thing that you have to have in order to keep on keeping on till 92 is to be sure you've been born again. Now, there are those that they don't have that assurance. And if I didn't have that assurance, I'll guarantee you I'd be down here on the altar when the altar call is given. And I say, oh, God, help me to make for sure I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. I preached with preachers that went to Myrtle, Mississippi, Camp Zion. Man, that's the mother of the modern-day camp meetings. And back in 1957, I was there, Brother J. Harold Smith and two or three other preachers. And some of the preachers that I've held revival meetings for would go there and come back and say, I've never been saved. Well, I said, I'm going to tell you one thing. You may hear a lot of things about Jack Thompson, but there's one thing that you won't ever hear about Jack Thompson, and that is that he knows in whom he has believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. Do you know that you're saved? I met the Master November 21st, 1951. I met him. You know, I've had the privilege of meeting some famous people. Muhammad Ali. I met Muhammad Ali. Man, isn't that something? Some of you fellows know about Muhammad Ali. He was in Peoria. Out the airport, I was there to pick up a preacher or take a preacher there. I'm not for sure. But I saw a group of people there in the main lobby of the airport, and I walked over, and there's Muhammad Ali. That was in his youth, you know. And world champion. Can you imagine that? The world champion. I shook hands with the world champion of the world, Muhammad Ali. I introduced myself. I said, Muhammad Ali, I'm pastor of the El Vista Baptist Church. Welcome to Peoria. And he grabbed my hand and he said, "Well, God bless you, Reverend. God bless you, Reverend." So I met Muhammad Ali. I met Fran Tarkenton. And you football fans, you know who Fran Tarkenton is and was. And Fran Tarkenton heard me pray at a banquet there in Oklahoma City. And my daughter was in charge of it. And he said, "Who is that man that prayed?" She said, "It's my daddy." He said, "I want to meet him. I want to meet him." And so I had the privilege of meeting Fran Tarkenton. I said, "Fran, are you a Christian?" He said, "I sure am." He said, "My daddy was a Pentecostal preacher, and we used to come to Oklahoma City and tent meetings and all." And he said, "I just want you to know that I appreciate your prayer." And I said, "Well, God bless you, Fran. I've met Fran Tarkenton. But this I know, neither one of them changed my life. But I met someone changed my life." Has he changed yours? Do you still do the same old habits? Do you still dwell on the same old thoughts? I'm not saying you won't have some bad thoughts or wrong thoughts, and it's not a sin to have those, but it's a sin to meditate on them. Because, my dear friend, when you begin to meditate on those wrong thoughts, you'll come to that high hurdle, and down you'll go. Down you'll go and you'll never make it to 92. You'll never keep on keeping on until you go to the Lord and say, "Oh Lord, forgive me." And He has said if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I met Him November the 21st, 1951. When did you meet Him? Now, the reason I remember that is because Brother Smith had us mark it in our Bibles. He said, "You go turn to Romans 10, 9 and 10, and mark there in the Bible, this is when you call on the Lord. And when the devil comes to you, and he will, you open your Bible and say, 'Devil, look at this. Here's what the Bible said. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved.'" And he said, "The devil will flee from you." But your pastor, whoever he may be, and I know, of course, that Brother Terry's a pastor here, you may not remember the date. You may not remember the date. But don't tell me you've forgotten the occasion. You mean to tell me you can meet God and forget it? Hey, you better do what Paul said to do. Examine yourself. Don't let me do it. You do it. Examine yourself and see whether or not you be in the faith. And I met Muhammad Ali and walked on and didn't change my life one bit. Fran Tarkenton didn't change my life one bit. But when I said, "Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my heart and save me," He came into my heart and made me a new creature in Christ Jesus. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." When did that happen to you? If you're going to keep on keeping on, you must know that you've been born again. Let me look at my watch here. We're on fast time up here. Oh, I've got it here on my watch. I can't see that far anymore, brother. Well, you ought to have a little fun while you're preaching, isn't it? Thank the Lord. All right. After meeting the Master, you're in the race. You're on your course. And when Jesus, thank God, when He finished His course, He said, "It is finished." That part of it. Thank God He's coming again. He has some more to tell us and do for us. But He said, "It's finished." And He was going to leave. And the disciples were upset. But when the Comforter is come. I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth out of the Father, he shall testify of me. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Howbeit, whom when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit is the one that leads us in this course. He's the one that will guide you to make the decision as to what you should do. And the Bible teaches me that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Quench not the Spirit. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do ye. So we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can resist the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. No way do I want to grieve. Because of Him, I met Jesus. Without Him, you're not going to meet Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts you of your sin. I never shall forget sitting at my accountant's desk, and I became dissatisfied with my life. I didn't know it at the time, but that was the Holy Spirit dealing with me. And you think I want to grieve Him? He's the one, my dear friend, that led me to surrender to preach the Word of God. I was married, had 5 children, and no religious education whatsoever. Well, I did have because I sat right here where these young folks are sitting and listened to Brother J. Harold Smith preach the Word of God. And he'd have Dr. R.G. Lee come in and preach the Word of God. He'd have Herschel Ford come in and preach the Word of God. And he'd have Angel Martinez and Eddie Martin coming in and preaching the God, the Word of God. And he'd have Barnhouse, the Bible teacher, come in and teach the Word of God. And so I got my education sitting there in the pew. Never got back any farther than the third pew. Figures I'd backslid if I did. Now then, folks, they pull the old crawdad act. They get saved, they're down here after a couple of 3 years, way back there on the back row. And not you fellas back there. You understand what I'm saying. I'm just preaching. Why should I want to grieve the Holy Spirit? See this? You see this blonde-headed lady right over here? She's mine because of the Holy Spirit. My wife died. We had 8 children. Betty, that's her daughter there, Mary Ann. Betty died, and I still had 6 children at home. And I was an evangelist. And how am I going to travel across the country and have 6 children at home? In school. And I said, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I believe that there is a way, and I believe you're the way. And I'm going to trust in you. And the church in Oklahoma City contacted me. I'd been there for revival meetings, 4 or 5 meetings. They knew what type of preacher I was. And they asked me if I would come and become their pastor. And I said, yes, I will. And I said, Lord, that's the answer. I never intended to be a pastor. I was an evangelist and preached 12, 15 years as an evangelist and had built up a reputation. And so I had to cancel my meetings. I didn't cancel all of them, but I had to cancel most of my meetings. And there was one meeting in Oklahoma City. Southern Hills Baptist Church. And I called the pastor, John Fleming. I said, John, I'm going to cancel the meeting. You know, I've taken the church here, and I have to cancel my meetings. And he said, you're not canceling mine. I said, what do you mean I'm not? He said, now, I've had you booked for 2 years, and I need you in my church, and you're not canceling. Well, I said, if that's the way you feel about it. He said, that's exactly how I feel about it. And so I took the meeting. They had early Sunday services, and I could go back and preach in my church on Sunday. And it was, they had morning services back in that day. And it was Monday morning, and I was sitting over here, and the pastor's right here, and I was sitting over here, and we were closer than I am to Brother Coral here. But he leaned over, and he said, you see that blonde back on the back row there? She's a widow. Well, I said, I didn't have anything to do with that, John. What are you telling me about it? Folks, I had no idea what he was insinuating. None whatsoever. None whatsoever. You talk about being in a fog, I was in one. Preached the meeting, and on Friday morning, I was sitting over here, and I came to myself. I said, where is that blonde? See, I told the Lord that if He wanted me to stay single the rest of my life, that's up to Him. Because I believe in being led by the Holy Spirit. And I said, I'm not going out here and look for a wife. I'd get in all kind of trouble. And if God wants me to have a wife, that's fine. And if He don't, that's all right also. And so I kept a meeting in Peoria, Illinois. Over there, George Parks was a pastor, a great friend of mine. And I wrote Annabelle, and I said, would you consider going to lunch with me or dinner? She replied and said, I'll go to lunch with you. So we went to lunch there at the captain's table in Oklahoma City. And then I took her home, and she said, would you like to have some coffee? I said, I'm a coffee drinker. Yes, I'd like to have some coffee. So we went into her house, and I sat there, I guess, for a couple hours. I don't know. I said, there's two questions that people ask me. Are you going back into evangelism, or are you going to get married? I said, I have no idea whatsoever. That's up to the Lord. That's up to God. He gives me orders, and by God's grace, I'm going to follow Him. He gives you orders also, my friend, and you ought to follow Him. You ought to follow Him. And so she said, well, I didn't ask you that. I said, no, I'm telling you that. And so I said, now here's the requirements that would have to be met for me to marry another woman. First of all, she couldn't be a divorcee. And some of you folks probably have gone through that, and you know the problems, and you know the heartaches and all of that. But and some of our best members, church members, have gone through that, and we all understand that. But for a preacher, for me to marry a divorcee, to marry someone's divorce, that's a no-no. And so I said she'd have to be, not have a husband above ground. And you're all right there, you know. Now I said, she has to be an asset to my ministry. And I said, preaching is my life. And wherever we go, they'll tell you for sure she's an asset to my ministry. And I know two or three other things that I listed. And then I said it wouldn't hurt to be good looking. I just threw that in. And I looked at her and I said, Annabelle, God told me you were to be my wife. I hardly knew the woman. I hardly knew the woman. The last Friday of that meeting, she came down, walked down here, and I was standing right here. And she had two children. She had Sammy, 7 years old, and Scott, he was 2 years old. And she told me about her husband drowning in a diving accident, scuba diving or something. And I picked up Scott, 2 years of age, and I said to Annabelle, God will take care of you. I didn't know he was going to use me to take care of her. I had no idea. And so that was on Friday. And then on this time, when I said, you're to be my wife, I didn't know the woman. You just met her right there. I didn't love her. How can you say you love someone you didn't even know? That's it. But you know who knew it? God knew it. Why wouldn't that preacher let me cancel? Why wouldn't that preacher let me cancel? See how the Holy Spirit works, folks? I don't want to grieve Him. He's done so much for me. And so I told Annabelle, I'm on slow time down here, fellas. I know that's why I got down here. So I left. I left and I told Annabelle. I said, now, Annabelle, I'm not going to call you. I'm not going to write you. But if the God speaks to your heart, you let me know. And that was my way of romancing. That was my way of winning a wife. Well, sorry? You talk about sorry. I got back home to the parsonage there, and I thought, well, that is no way to win someone to be your wife. I made her promise to come May the 19th. Brother J. Harold Smith is going to preach God's three deadlines. I knew he could straighten her out every way she needed to be straightened out. But she didn't show. She didn't show, and I was so disappointed. But one day, my secretary said, you had a call from a Mrs. Hutchison from the Baptist Hospital. Oh, I think I know her. I better go visit her. And I went back to the parsonage, changed clothes. You know, I mean, I put on what color was that? Purple. She remembers that purple coat. I took a shower, you know, and did it all. But man, you talk about getting slicked up. And I went to the hospital, and we were married August the 23rd, 1967, because of what the Holy Spirit did. I don't want to grieve Him. And folks, He's worked for you too. And you could get up here and preach and tell us how He has helped you. And if you will know you've been saved, and if you will follow the Holy Spirit and not grieve Him, and not quench Him. Now, you quench Him when you don't do what you have the ability to do. And what He'll give you the ability to do. Do what He will give you that courage and ability to do. If you don't, you're quenching Him. And then if you resist Him, well, to the Christian, that means the sin unto death. You just keep putting off what God's telling you to do, and the first thing you know, you'll be gone. Don't resist Him. And then if you've never been saved and you continue to resist the Holy Spirit, it means hell for you for all eternity. The third thing to keep on keeping on is to keep looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, my dear friend, He is coming. And you do those three things. Be sure you're saved. Follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can keep on keeping on till you're 92. And let me say this about the last thing in this race. There is the relay race where you carry a baton and you give it to the next man and he carries. And Brother J. Harold Smith handed me that baton and said, Jack, you run the race. You finish the race. And I'm not going to disappoint him. And don't you disappoint that one that's handed you the baton. And God will bless you.
Amen. Outstanding. Outstanding. Brother Thompson is a link to a rich heritage. I hope some of you younger pastors understand that. You younger men who are in ministry understand what a link he is to such a rich heritage of man of God like he mentioned tonight. That last 30 seconds was really what this whole thing's about, Brother Thompson. Because some of us got such a burden handing off the baton to the next generation. And these are the men we got it from. And some of the men that he mentioned are the ones that handed us the baton. And some of the other men that will preach this week. And brother, I don't want to, they didn't hand it to us to run a different course. Our course, but the same course that they ran. Brother Thompson, thank you for coming again and being here. It's work at 93 to do anything. And I appreciate you coming from Oklahoma City and kicking it off tonight with that wonderful message. God bless you. I appreciate that so very much.